1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 28 all the way through chapter 3 and verse 10. And you can take out the notes that have been provided for you in your bulletin. The title of the sermon this morning is, Do You Persevere? Do You Persevere? 1 John 1, chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. And when you've found that, please follow along as I read. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, it is so relevant in a day and in an age where so many people claim to be Christians and yet do not have the proof of that claim in their actions. Father, we often are guilty of that. We pray that as we study your word this morning that you would give us insight and understanding into it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we transition into this passage of Scripture this morning from the passage we looked at last week, what we find is that John uses the word in verse 28 of chapter 2, abide, in the same way that he uses that word in verses 24 through 27. He speaks of the need to abide in Christ. When you hear the word abide in Christ, the word there could also be translated, maybe is translated in some of your versions of the Bible, as remain in Christ. And so as he now shifts, John does, to talking about the need to practice righteousness, he starts that passage off by saying in verse 28, now little children, abide in him. Abide in him. The idea is that we would remain in him. It's the idea of perseverance. And so what we come to this morning is another test that John gives us that we can use to examine ourselves to see if we're really saved. And the test is this, that perseverance is a sign of salvation. One sign or one observation that people can make of your life to tell whether or not you're saved is whether or not you persevere. This is one of the tests. If you don't persevere, you're not a believer in Christ. If you do, you are. And this is what John is teaching us this morning. Now, I think this is really important for the church in the 21st century to get. Because when I look out over the church, not just our church, but the church in general, one of the things I see is that there is such a great amount of nominal Christianity. You say, well, what do you mean by that word nominal? What I mean by the word nominal is Christianity in name only. How many of you know Christians who say they're Christians, but really they're just Christians in name only, right? We all know people like that. Maybe you've lived like that before in your life. And so we know people that are Christians in name only. Maybe when they're filling out the census data every 10 years, they mark that they're Christians, but that really is the only evidence of it in their lives. John says there is no place for that in the Christian life. And so we're going to look at that this morning. I want you to see four truths about what it means to persevere in Christ and thereby to demonstrate that we're saved through our perseverance in Christ. Number one, John talks about in chapter 3, verse 1, why perseverance is difficult. He talks about why perseverance is difficult. How many of you ever found that the Christian life is hard, right? Like, it's not easy to follow after Jesus. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, if you want to follow after me, here's what you're going to have to do. Take up your cross and follow me. In other words, Jesus was saying, it's not going to be easy to follow him. And we find this, it's not easy to do anything right for a long period of time. But that's what perseverance is. Perseverance is steady obedience in the same direction for a long period of time. And for me, doing anything the same for a long period of time is sometimes difficult. But notice one of the reasons that John says it's difficult to persevere in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So he picks up on this theme that he picks up on also in his gospel in John chapter 3 of the importance of being a child of God, how you can be born again, born of the Spirit, and adopted into God's family. We're children of God, and so we are. But notice, this presents a difficulty for us. He goes on to say, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The world does not know, John is saying, our Father. And because they do not know our Father, they will not know his children. And the fact that they don't know his children means they're probably not going to really like his children either, or at least be that accommodating to him. In John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Jesus warns his disciples that following after him will be difficult. Listen to what he says to them. He says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Who's the they? Well, those who are outside the church. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things, notice, because they have not known the Father or me. And because they don't know the Father or Jesus, then they won't know you and they won't like you. Verse 4, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. In other words, when you get down to the Christian life and to the nitty-gritty of it and you start to realize how difficult it is, remember Jesus says that I told you it would be. Remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. So Jesus warns them that because they don't know the Father, the world doesn't know the Father, they won't know them. It's kind of like, you know, at our house, we love being closer to our family. Now that we're in Jackson, we're closer to my parents who live in Memphis. We're closer to Melissa's parents who are in Birmingham, a lot closer than we used to be. So I've got a lot of family in Memphis, my parents, my grandparents. I've got a sister and brother-in-law that live there, some aunts and uncles. And sometimes they'll drop by our house just to say hello. And we love that. You know, they couldn't just drop by southern Indiana when we live 7 hours away and just swing by and say hi. But here they can do that, and we welcome that. And when they show up on our doorstep, we don't say, hey, you really should have called ahead of time. We don't like having family come over. Now, even family sometimes can wear out their welcome, right? But that's another story. But we love to see that. Now, there's a difference, though. If someone shows up at my doorstep unannounced that's a stranger and says, hey, can we come have dinner with you tonight? We just thought, we were just kind of hungry. We didn't really want to go out and spend any money at a restaurant. We thought we'd just stop by somebody's house and have dinner. Can we come in? It's a little bit different reception at that point, isn't it? I don't know you, right? I don't know who you are. I don't really want you to come into my home. You don't receive them, right? They're a stranger, and right, we're always taught to not talk to strangers. And they're strangers, and the definition of stranger is someone who is strange to you. Now, here's what John is saying. Here's what John is saying. The reason the world doesn't receive you as family is because you're not family. You're a child of God. And they don't know the Father. They don't know me, Jesus is saying, and so they won't know you. And they're not going to treat you like family. And so as Christians, we ought not to expect that everyone and their brother is going to treat us like family. It's not the way it works. We're in God's family. They don't know him. They won't know us. And they won't treat us as such. They will treat us as strangers. Now, let me back up and say, this doesn't mean that we should go out and try to be as strange as possible to our neighbors, right? We want to live a normal life. We are human beings like they are. Yet we are a redeemed human being. So we should be different, but we don't have to try to be as strange as possible. In fact, I do hope that your neighbors feel comfortable around you. I hope that your neighbors feel comfortable when you invite them over for dinner or when you invite them to a Sunday school class get-together or something like that, that you feel comfortable talking to them, that they feel comfortable talking to you. But the fact of the matter is, John is saying, the reason perseverance is sometimes difficult is because we live in a world that views us as strangers. And Peter says, we're like strangers and aliens, sojourners, wandering through a world that is not our home, looking for a city made with God, not made with human hands. We are different in that way. And so that's why perseverance can be sometimes difficult, because the people that we're around, oftentimes, if they're not Christians, don't welcome us and receive us as family. But Jesus says, I told you that would be the way it was. So that's why perseverance is difficult. But the second truth that we see in this passage about perseverance is we see where perseverance is headed. We see why it's difficult. We see where perseverance is headed. What's the goal of perseverance? Notice in chapter 2, verse 28, what John says again. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, remain in him, stick with him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. John points us to the future and says, remain in him, stay in him, abide in him, persevere with him, because one day he's coming again. And that's where perseverance is headed, folks. Jesus is going to come again. We're to persevere until that day. And when he comes, here's why it's important that we persevere now in light of his coming on that day. He says, we want to persevere now so that when he comes, we don't shrink back in fear as if we have something to hide. We are confident because we're ready. And when he comes, he will find us ready. When he comes, he will find us abiding in him, remaining in him, persevering with him. That's how we want him to find us. We don't want him to find us like so many of my school teachers found our classes when they left it for a while, right? You know how this goes. Your school teacher is there with you. She says, all right, class, I'm about to go to the principal's office. I have to get something real quick. I'll be back in 5 minutes. Do your homework. If you're a teacher in here, that doesn't work. Let me just tell you as one who was once a student, it doesn't work, right? And so what do? We don't do our work. We're supposed to. We don't do our work. What do? We appoint scouts to be at the door to look for when the teacher's coming back. Why? Because we don't want to be doing what we're supposed to be doing while she's gone, but we'll start doing what we're supposed to be doing when he comes, when she comes back, right? And so the scout will say, here she comes. Y'all get back in your seats. So you get back in your seat. You act like you're doing your work and like nothing has been wrong while she's been gone. And too often, I think this is the way we do it with Christ. We say, you know what? He hasn't been back for thousands of years. I've got time, right? I can do what I want. I can kind of do whatever I want. And when he comes back, sure, it'd be nice if I was able to get everything in order, but I'll do that tomorrow, or next year, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now. I'll just bank on the fact and take my chances that he's not going to come back when I don't have my life together, when I have unconfessed sin in my life, when I am still refusing to repent of my sin and get right with Christ. I have time. But what John is saying is, you might not have time. He could come back at any moment, and if he does and finds you not abiding in him, not remaining in him, and not persevering with him, you're going to be one, as John says, who shrinks back. You're going to be one who is not, as he goes on to say, practicing righteousness, and therefore is not ready for his return. And John says, this is a sign, if this is the way we are, that we don't want to obey, that we want to put off obedience, because after all, he might not come back for a long time, then that's a sign that we are not of Christ. Then notice what he goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 2. He speaks of this appearing of Christ again and says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So now, John understands, and this is the man who writes the book of Revelation. If anyone knew about end times, right, it would be John. And yet John says there's still a lot of question marks in his mind about what it's going to be like when Christ comes back, what we will be like in our glorified bodies. And so he says, we are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared. We don't really know. But here's what we do know, he says. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. There are two things you can know for certain that what it will be in terms of what it will be like when Jesus comes back. You will know, number one, that you will be with him and that you will be like him. We will be with him, and we will be like him. And guys, that's really all that I need to know. Because I am living for Christ. We are living for Christ. We're remaining in him. We're abiding in him. And what we long for is to be with him and to be like him. In a real sense, what persevering for Christ means now, what abiding in Christ means now, is that we become little by little more like him all the time. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being right now transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." What he's saying is that as we focus our eyes on Jesus, fix our eyes on Christ, as the author of Hebrews phrases it, then we behold Him as He is, and beholding Him even now, before He comes again, knowing Him, loving Him, causes us to go from one degree of glory to another, to become little by little more like Christ, until one day we shall see Him with the veil torn away, face to face, as He is, and we shall be like Him. I read a story this past week about a man who lived up until his young adult years with no problems with his health or anything like that. But when he reached the state of young adulthood, he lost his eyesight. And after this, he met a woman. He was blind. He met a woman, fell in love. They got married. They had children. And so he's married to a woman and has children, has a family whom he has never seen, whom he loves every day. He serves them. He tries to be a good husband, tries to be a good father. And then one day, he's at the doctor and he says, "You know what? I have a treatment that I think might work for you." And so they go through all these treatments and things. And to make a long story short, he regains his sight. He regains his sight. And for the first time, the people that he's loved but has never seen, he lays eyes on. And he sees the wife that he fell in love with before he ever even saw her. He loved her for years and had never even seen her. He sees his children's faces. The people, the children that he loved but had never seen. And when I read that, I thought that is a perfect example and illustration of what it's like for us. We love someone whom we have never seen. We love Christ. We love God, even though we've never seen Him. But friends, it's going to be a great day when the one that we have loved and never seen becomes the one we love and that we will see face to face. And loving Him now, while we don't see Him, causes us to become more like Him. How much more so will loving Him and seeing Him in all of His glory totally transform who we are? John says that on that day, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then the third truth that John says is this: how perseverance is accomplished. This is where John, in chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, talks about the very practical ways, two practical ways, in terms of how to do perseverance, how to persevere. How is it accomplished? How do we do it? He gives us two ways to do that. And the first one we see in verse 3. He says, first of all, if you want to persevere and see that accomplished in your life, number one, reflect the purity of Jesus. Reflect the purity of Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 3. "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Part of abiding in Christ, part of remaining in Christ and persevering in Christ is purifying ourselves and becoming thereby like Christ. Christ is pure. He is the pure, spotless Lamb of God that has come to take away the sins of the world. And because He is pure, and because one day we will be like Him because we'll see Him, everyone, John says, who has that hope of becoming like Him because they will one day see Him, starts to become like Him now. How? By purifying themselves as He is pure. We are to purify ourselves. The blood of Jesus purifies us, as one author says, from the stain and guilt of sin. But we have a part to play in purifying ourselves from the power of sin. You see, the great truth is that when you repent of your sins and ask for forgiveness from Christ, He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. John said earlier, right, in chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and to purify, the same word, purify us from all unrighteousness. So, in one sense, Christ's death by itself purifies us, takes away the stain of sin, takes away the guilt of sin. But in another sense, He can come now in chapter 3 and says, be pure. Purify yourselves. And what does He mean by that? Well, yes, Christ's blood takes away the stain and guilt of sin. But friends, it comes down to us in the power of the Spirit, fixing our eyes on Jesus to break the power of sin in our lives by constantly resisting it, by saying no to it, by fleeing from it. So we are to purify ourselves as He is pure, to reflect the purity of Jesus. I love the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Here's what he says. Since we have these promises, so this is similar to what John is saying in 1 John 3. He's talked about the promise of Christ's coming and how we need to purify ourselves in light of that. And now Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. You see, the fact that we know that one day we will see Christ and be like Him ought to make us want to be more like Him now. The fact that we know that one day we will be completely pure when we see Him and become like Him ought to make us want to, little by little, purify ourselves now. What we will be one day ought to dictate how we are trying to live now. This is what John is saying. So, reflect His purity. The second way that we can accomplish perseverance in our lives in the here and now, John talks about in verses 4 through 6, and that's this. Remember the saving work of Jesus. Remember the saving work of Jesus. Notice what John says in chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So there's a great definition, by the way, of sin. Sin, what is it? It's lawlessness. It's breaking God's laws. You know, verse 5, you know that He appeared to take away sins. And in Him, there is no sin. So notice what John's trying to do here. He's trying to motivate us to repent of sin, to not practice sin, to purify ourselves from sin. And how does He motivate us to do that? How does He motivate us to obey and to seek purity? By reminding us of what Christ has done for us. You see that? Verse 5. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him then keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. You see, what John is trying to say in verses 4 through 6 is he's trying to get at the heart of motivation toward obedience. You know, if you're not motivated to obey, if you don't have a real purpose and reason to obey, you're probably not going to obey. But John says, we have a great motivation to obey, something that ought to motivate us. And what is that something? The fact that Jesus Christ has come to take away sins. John Stott writes and says this, To continue in sin is a complete contradiction to the whole purpose of Christ's first appearing. To continue in sin is a contradiction to the whole purpose of Christ's first appearing. What do you mean? Christ came, was sent by the Father to take away our sins, to purify us from our sins. How? By dying for our sins, by His body being broken for our sins, by His blood being poured out for our sins as an expression of His great love toward us, even though we didn't deserve it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? To take away our sins. Now, the fact that He has died to take away our sins ought to motivate us to no longer want to sin. I knew someone who had a very rebellious child during this child's teenage years. Constantly rebelling against his parents, this child claimed to be a Christian, and the dad finally went up to him one time and said, "Son, do you know that we love you, your mom and dad? You know that we love you?" And he said, yeah, I know you love me. And then he said, "Then why do you keep breaking the hearts of the people that love you?" And then he asked him a second question. He said, "Son, do you love us?" And he said to his dad, "Yeah, I love you and I love mom." And then he said, "Well, then why do you keep breaking the hearts of the people that you say you love?" You see, God's love for us in Christ on the cross ought to be what motivates us to want to obey Him. We don't obey Him so that He will love us. We obey Him because He has loved us through Christ on the cross, dying for our sins. And the fact that He has died for us means that we ought to live for Him, because He has loved us so much. So the question that we need to ask is the question this parent asked their child. Why do we continue to break the heart of a God that has loved us this much? And then secondly, why do we continue to break the heart through sin of a God that we say we love that much? If He loves us, we ought to follow Him. And He has loved us, and He has taken away sin. We must remember the saving work of Jesus. And I would submit to you today that if you're having trouble with obedience in your life, I would submit to you that it's probably because you've lost the wonder and amazement that you once had at Christ's death on the cross and God's love for you in Christ. I would encourage you, if you're struggling with a sin today, the best way that you can find motivation to run away from that sin, to repent of it, and to start living for Christ in that area of your life is to reflect upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reflect upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Reflect on His broken body and His shed blood and the purification for sins and the eternal life that you've been granted as a result of all that. And when you reflect on God's love for you in that way through Christ, you'll find that you begin to want to obey Him because He's loved you so much. That's how motivation is accomplished. But then John gives us a fourth and final truth about perseverance in this passage of Scripture, and that is this. He talks about what perseverance reveals. What perseverance reveals. Notice what he says in verse 29 of chapter 2. He says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Okay, so what does practicing righteousness demonstrate? Well, it demonstrates that you're born of God, that you're a child of God. If you persevere, that demonstrates, by virtue of your perseverance, that you are a child of God. Now go on down to chapter 3. He talks about this again in verses 7 through 9. He says this, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous," makes a practice of it, "as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." What's John saying here? John is saying that yes, though we can't save ourselves through our actions, we can demonstrate that we're saved by our actions. We can't save ourselves through our actions, but we can demonstrate that Christ has saved us. How? Through our actions. Persevering, practicing righteousness is the way John refers to it, that demonstrates and reveals that we're a child of God. Practicing and persevering in sin, however, demonstrates, John says in verse 8, that we are a child of the devil. So our actions really do reflect something that's going on in our hearts. Our actions reflect what's going on in our hearts. A number of years ago, I think I've mentioned this to you before, that Melissa and I ran a half marathon, 13.1 miles, and we trained a lot for that. And she's going to actually run a 5K, I think, next weekend with her dad, who's a big runner. But when we were practicing for that, we ran all the time, and we got ready for the big day, and we all got together. There were a ton of people. It was in Louisville, Kentucky, ton of people, thousands racing in this half marathon. And so it began, and man, when the race begins, everybody's going strong, right? Everybody's excited. They got the adrenaline pumping. Their legs are fresh, and they're doing great. They just sprint out of that thing like they're going to continue that throughout the rest of the 13 miles. But what we noticed was about halfway through, we started seeing people drop like flies, right? We would notice a person over here with a leg cramp, and he's hobbling off over to the side. We would notice a person over here that's dehydrating and going off to find some water somewhere. We would notice somebody whose shoe came off or something, and they had to stop the race. And what we saw is that not everybody that started the race finished the race. But you know how you could tell who the runners were? The runners were the ones that finished the race. The runners finished the race. That's how you could tell who the real runners were. And here's what John is saying. In the same way, the way you can tell who the true children of God are is that they finish the race. The way you tell who the true children of God are is that they finish. They endure. They persevere. Yes, they may stumble along the way, but they get back up and they keep racing. They finish. And at the end, when Jesus is standing there, they run to him and they cross the finish line and they persevere, they abide, they remain, and they are thus proven to be children of God. This is what perseverance demonstrates. It demonstrates that we are children of God. There may be some in here today who are not persevering. Maybe you are, as I mentioned earlier in the sermon, a nominal Christian. You're a Christian in name only. I want you to know today that though your actions may not save you, your actions certainly will demonstrate whether or not you are saved. For some of us, that means we need to repent of our sin and to get back up and to keep running the race. There's a great passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 25 about the parable of the 10 young virgins. You remember this. There were 5 virgins who were wise, and there were 5 who were foolish. And they were waiting for the bridegroom to come, and the 5 foolish virgins did not bring oil for their lamps. And they waited and waited, and finally they all got so tired that they fell asleep. And at midnight, a great voice thundered to them and said, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And the five wise virgins who had their lamps lit were able to see, and they went in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the 5 who were not ready when the bridegroom came, they did not persevere, they were not ready, and they had to be shut out of the kingdom and of the marriage supper of the Lamb. What we are called to be, John is saying, is ready. And how do you get ready for Christ's second coming? How do you get ready? You persevere. You finish the race. I want to close with some great words from a great hymn writer named Isaac Watts. And I want to quote to you a hymn that he wrote called "Behold the Amazing Gift of Love." He wrote this hymn several hundred years ago as an exposition of this very passage in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Notice what he says, and think about this passage of Scripture that he's writing about. It says, "Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Concealed as yet this honor lies by this dark world unknown, a world that knew not when he came, even God's eternal Son. High is the rank we now possess, but higher we shall rise. Though what we shall hereafter be is hid from mortal eyes. Our souls, we know, when he appears, shall bear his image bright. For all his glory, full disclosed, shall open to our sight. A hope so great and so divine may trials well endure, and purge the soul from sense and sin, as Christ himself is pure." We have such a great hope as Christians. And in light of the great hope that we have of a Christ that is coming again for us, we should purify ourselves as he is pure. We should abide in him. We should remain in him. And we should persevere in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. It's a challenge, Lord, because we are a people, each of whom struggles against sin and has many imperfections that still remain. So, Father, help us to be those who, when we fall down, we get back up, we repent, and we continue to run the race that is set before us, that we might win the prize. Father, we pray that we would look to Christ, who is coming again. And Father, we look forward to the day when we shall see him, when we shall be with him, and when we shall be like him. And in light of that great hope, may we purify ourselves now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.